I'm glad to see you here tonight. I mean, you probably had to think for the first time in a long time whether or not you were going to expend the gas. Where's the moped shop around here? Man alive. Reminds me of 1973. Y'all remember that? I can remember having to get up real early before we went to school because whomever was taking us, we had to get in line to get the gas. It took so long. Volatile times we're living in, isn't it? I'm glad my security is not economic. I'm glad I stand on something that is unshakable. And when everything around me is shaking, I know one thing that is an absolute and cannot be shaken. It is the kingdom of God. I'll never tell you about the boy that was golfing, and apparently he wasn't too good. And there were some ants in the sand trap. And the golfer got lined up and whoosh, missed the ball. Did that about two or three times, and finally, one of the ants got up on the ball, and the rest of the ants said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Get on the ball. It's the safest place to be." I would say, get in the kingdom. Safest place to be, ensconced in a reality that is an absolute, ultimate, eternal realm. Life passion. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for the opportunity tonight to go through the book of 2 Timothy. What a grand book, particularly in the culture in which we live. Father, I stand here tonight in the helplessness of what I am apart from you, but being somebody in what I am in you. You took this ragamuffin and you've loved him. And I will be eternally grateful, and for every good thing in and around me, it's only because of you. I don't forget my roots. I don't forget my Father. I know where reality lies. Father, I need you to speak through me tonight, your word, to your children, and to those who are here who perhaps are contemplating becoming your children. One atheist recently said, "I like listening to Pastor Cobb because he speaks both to the believer and unbeliever." I thank you for that, Father, because I'm concerned for that unbeliever here. But that's your work, and we are but means. So I pray you do the work in the heart of each who are here. Because we have prayed and because we believe that our Heavenly Father hears our prayers and answers those prayers affirmative that are in His will. And I know that's in your will. So I need your grace to preach. They need your grace to receive. And that is our prayer. And we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, I'm not making any more promises about how long the introduction is going to be. I've never done this before. But apparently I'm being about as truthful on the introduction as I am, or as most preachers are, when they say, "Finally, let me say." You know, when they say that, you got about 15 more minutes to go, right? But I think before I'm through tonight, you'll understand why, and I really can tell you that we will move into the text, the heart of the text, next week, that all the components that I have covered in this introduction have been absolutely essential. It's expository and necessary. One of my great concerns as a pastor and evaluating the culture in which we live and the movement of the church is that I think, in the words of J.P. Phillips, oftentimes our God is too small. You see, we're not getting good teaching in the church about how magnificent and enthralling our God is. And because we conceptualize such a puny God, we often act like puny Christians. But one of the things all hell is set to stop is for you to discover how awesome your God is you serve. Because hell knows that if you get dialed into the reality of who God is, look out. So I want Temple Baptist Church to put hell on notice. I want to be a rescue station within a foot of hell. I want the fact that the Great Awakening's never hit New Bern not to stop us from believing our God will use us, at least partially, to cause it to happen now. And whether it's the Church of Wicca or any other group out there, I want them to realize that there's someone, a group of people, who are daring to believe they serve a big God and they're going for it. One of the greatest discoveries of modern science, I'm not a scientist, I'm a theologian, but I will delve into this a little bit. Dallas Willard said it, but one of the greatest discoveries of modern science is that all matter is actually energy. Actually energy. I hold this matter tonight, but if I had the proper scopes, you would be amazed at what is naked to the eye contained in this actuality. Now, when I refer to matter, I'm not getting into the philosophical argument of realism versus anti-realism. I'm getting into the fact that all you see is but a glimpse of all there is. You can come and see me at my office anytime you want to, and you could conclude while we're sitting in that office that that is all there is right there. But I would submit to you, there is a whole lot going on in that office that is naked to the eye, that is not even made within that office, but is coming from a source beyond it. If you come see me, you'll be enjoying light. Let me assure you, that light is coming from a source outside of that office. You'll be breathing oxygen, same thing. If you're there in the winter, you will be heated. If you're there in the summer, you'll be experiencing air conditioning. You will sit on furniture that won't float because of gravity. There will be a lot of realities present that will be invisible to your naked eye, but nevertheless are there and are coming in beyond that room. If you think that that room's the whole show, you are sadly and pitifully mistaken. And if you think this earth is the whole show, I want you to wake up, and I'm going to say something that will insult you, but don't leave, stick with me. The Bible says that if you say there is no God, you are a fool. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but they tell me if I had an atomic telescope and I put it on a big old thick tree, I could see straight through that tree. There's subatomic reality that is naked to our eyes. Some of the scope catches it and some of it doesn't. But I want you to know there's a whole lot going on that we don't see. When I move my hands through the air, you ought to know tonight that is not empty space. Now, I've asked science, scientists, I'm playing with them. I say, what is energy? And they say, well, they start describing what it does. And I said, whoa, you're making a mistake. I didn't ask you what its function was. I said, what is energy? And then they say, well, it's mc squared. No, I didn't ask you what its mathematical formula was. What is it? The reason they can't tell me, it's an assumption that they can't test, they can't see, they just can describe a function or give a mathematical formula. But listen, folks, energy does exist. Now, don't get off on some kind of New Age ideology tonight and think that God equals MC squared, because he doesn't. But I do want you to realize one thing: a lot of things you see are there because of things you don't see, And that certainly helps me appreciate the kingdom of God that is invisible and is invincible. Now, I have always said that good science, and there is such a thing, there is good, wonderful science. Good science bows to Scripture. Now, that is an audacious statement. Times have changed a bit because people have become disillusioned with science and are moving beyond it. But still, to a large degree, science has become God. If science can decree to you what it is, if it can be tested and they can put their stamp of approval on it, then it's authentic. If not, they just, with the cop-out, well, that's not a matter for science to consider. But good science bows to Scripture. And this understanding of modern science, namely, that a lot of what we see that is visible is born of that which is invisible, well, God knew long before they did. So let's look at it in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Y'all don't mind a little Bible study here tonight, do you? Well, that's good. If you do, bad choice. Bad choice. But maybe a good one before it's over. In chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says something startling. Before I ask this, what's the latest polls on how many people claim to believe in God? 95%? 70%? Some percent, right? But there's actually some that claim that they probably wouldn't claim, well, since atheism is self-defeating, they'd probably say they're agnostics or not sure. So let's look in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and divine nature have what? Been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Isn't that good? Yes. Without excuse. This realm they're discovering, and it goes much deeper than those who have discovered what they have discovered, they're realizing that there's a whole lot out there they're not seeing that constitutes what they do see. And you just stick with me because I'm going all the way through it till you're going to see what finally remains when God gets through with this whole grand romantic redemption that He has brought about in Jesus Christ. Now, having that kind of understanding of a reality that we can't see, moving into some kind of understanding of the kingdom of God, as far as existence goes, I don't want you to answer this. I want you to think about it. What do you think holds existence together? And turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 for me to answer that. What holds existence together? Of course, you know, we have them. They think it's irreducibly energy. You and I know that it reduces beyond energy. But for right now, as we're building our case, let's just simply look very quickly to Colossians 1:17, where, let me start with verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Here we go. All things were created by Him and for Him. And let's answer the question, what holds existence together? Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You have whittled it down to energy that you can only describe as a function or a mathematical formula. And I'm telling you, there's something that even transcends the energy that holds it together. Now, we're moving right along. What more specifically, then, do we want to say is that which holds existence together? Because we know when God created, He spoke worlds into existence. He spoke and it was. He could just be there and there it was. God said, let there be, and boom, Now, look in, what's the reference? Look in Hebrews 1:3. The Bible says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His what? Powerful Word. See, the extension of the Word of God is the extension of Himself. And you're beginning to get now a little closer to how is God omniscient? How is God omnipresent? How is He everywhere at the same time, all the time? The entire existence we know of and beyond is not only sustained by Jesus but and held together by Christ, but by His Word. Now, friend, that's power. That is infinite personal power. God is infinite. He's ultimate. He's personal. We're not pantheists. We're not Eastern mystics. We're not Buddhist. In fact, if you want to know what's the opposite of Christianity, Buddhism is. God does not get lost in the mass of His creation. He's distinct from it, but yet He sustains it. That's orthodoxy. Now, having established that, then, let me make a statement to everybody that I assure you is the absolute truth, and it's in your notes. Ultimate reality, then, is not irreducibly energy or the latest thing, quarks, or, in the words of Richard Dawkins, memes. Do I have that memes in there? M-E-M-E-S? Memes now, they're talking about thoughts. My thoughts that go to you are substantive, and they don't know what it is. They can't measure it. They can't detect it. So Dawkins decides to come up with memes. Isn't that good? Memes. I'm just going to start making up terms. But even if there are memes, ultimate reality is not irreducible to energy, quarks, or memes. It's irreducibly a spiritual kingdom. Now, what biblical basis do you state that? Well, since we're in Hebrews, just turn on over to chapter 12, and I'll show you what I mean. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible, beginning with verse 25 of chapter 12. See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven, I'm sorry, I should have been up on the inflection on that. At that time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken remains. And here it is, sports fans. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So what happens when He gets through with the shaking? Only the kingdom will be left. You know what I'm telling you? Get on the ball. It's the safest place to be. Now, those are the kind of things you need to begin thinking about when you're thinking about the awesomeness of God and much more. That's as far as I'm going to go tonight, because I've got to sooner or later get to the text. There's much more I could say, but I'm going to stop there and move on. I want you to look at the other quote you have, because look up here first. Some of you are here tonight. Some of you are Christians. Some of you aren't. And I want you to know, those of you who aren't are welcomed here. I commend you for being here. Because I got to tell you, most agnostics and atheists I deal with want to stick their hand in the sand, but you're too much for that. You want to at least hear the truth, whether you embrace it or not, and I want you to know that I commend you. You're welcomed here, and I want you to continue to come here and listen, because I believe you're asking great questions, but you're getting horrible answers, and here I hope you can get some answers that are true. Now, you're wondering about, why am I here? What is my destiny? And I'm going to be as audacious as to say, I know. No, I'm really humble. If you don't believe me, just ask me. I know why you're here. And I think Willard captured it best in that statement where he says, "You are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great kingdom." You're able to hide in your body tonight. Your body is a significant part of you, and it will be redeemed, but you're far more than your body. You are primarily, created in the image of God, a spiritual being. One of the notes that I skipped that were in John 4:24 says, "God is spirit, and his worshipers worship him in spirit and truth. And you have been made in the image of God, and you too are spirit. And you can hide in your body." There's so many things that can be going on in your reality within you that no one else has to know. We can only pick up cues and signals from your body or what you might tell us. But even things then are in subconscious levels that you don't understand, and we certainly can't. But I want you to understand that you're primarily a spiritual being. And probably the greatest revelation that we have of ultimate reality were two occurrences in the Scripture. One was the Mount of Transfiguration. The other one was in the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. If you ever wanted to get a glimpse of ultimate reality, those are two of the greatest revelations we have of ultimate reality there is. You need to go back and look at that. Read those stories, examine them, meditate on them, because that's where you're headed. And what you must understand is that this process, the length of time you are in this kingdom, operating from the eternal kingdom until you enter into the consummate kingdom, all that's going on right now is a part of that process in preparing you for your eternal destiny. You need to grow where you're planted till God moves you. Some of you think, "I'm not going to do anything else until God puts me where I want to be." That is not how it works. You get on with it where you are. When God moves you, He moves you. If He ever moves you, it doesn't matter. You do what God's going to take. Let me ask you something. Do you think God is competent enough when and what, where He wants you, He can move you if He wants to? And if you're still doing what you're doing, you haven't been moved yet, you reckon God sovereignly has something to do with that as well? Well, you just go ahead and take it from me that it's a part of the process in preparing you in the uniqueness of who you are, what your specific eternal destiny is as a glorious spiritual being in God's great kingdom. Now we're ready for the biblical text. Are y'all ready? I had to set it up. It took me that long. Now Paul writes, go back to 2 Timothy, his last will and testament to his young and favorite apprentice, Timothy, and we've gone over both of those, but we didn't go over why he wrote it, and he wrote it for the express purpose of informing and charging Timothy to guard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul refers to in your biblical text, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, here it goes, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, you don't have to write all that down. I had that italics, and that's why she's got it there. Just put this down, 1:1b, okay? You don't have to write all that down because I want your attention. Don't spend the time. It's just the NIV version of what she said. According to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 1, you can put a B indicating it's the last phrase in that verse. Now, you might say, why in the world are you going to take an entire sermon, the fourth part of your introduction, to deal with this? We know from whom the epistle was written. We know what circumstances he was in. We know to whom. Some of his circumstances. But now you want to say, what do you mean? This charge, you want to focus on this, to guard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you think that is relevant in your culture? That we guard the truth of Jesus Christ? A man gave me the greatest compliment he could have given me today, at least on this day. He is in the midst of writing a book He's talking about a conference he wants me to come to and be a speaker. I'm talking about a conference I want him to come to one day here as a speaker. He told me that what you guys are doing at Temple is going to be different from what's going on in the church growth movement. Because I referred to what we're doing here, I referred to it as a kingdom resource center, where people from all walks of life can come and learn whatever your sphere of reality is. You can learn how to be a kingdom man, a kingdom woman in that sphere. You own a bowling alley? Well, how can you be a kingdom bowling alley owner? You're a mom? How are you a kingdom mom? We could go on and on. Kingdom doctor, kingdom lawyer, kingdom teacher, kingdom whatever it is you do. How do you operate in the sphere where you can touch lives that nobody can as a kingdom representative? And to know it so well, you can teach others to do the same. I just kind of get excited about a vision like that. Now you wonder why I'm going to harp on, in this culture of all things, about according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus and this charge that you and I are to guard the truth of the gospel. When I was in New York several weeks ago, I slipped into St. Paul's Chapel. That's right across where 911 occurred, and that's where all the rescue workers and everybody were going. And I sat in there for a moment and looked at some of the memorabilia from that time. And I picked this up. Now, listen to this. It says, an invitation to prayer. Praying together for peace, justice, and reconciliation. And it almost makes you go, oh, isn't that nice? And it is. I would like to be a part of that. And so I opened it up and I got a little suspicious when I read this. The Sacred Prayers for Peace is its title. On October 27, 1986, spiritual leaders from each of the world's 12 major religions came together for the first time in history to share their most sacred prayers for the Day of World Peace, celebrated in Assisi, Italy, in commemoration of the United Nations International Year of Peace. This church, I won't give the denomination, honors the call for mutual respect, compassion, and reconciliation that these moving orations continue to represent. Now, am I to say, if I declare that Christianity is distinctive and exclusive, as many of you know my message was, and my message was no different when my audience was filled with the Islamic faith, New Agers, Buddhists, and those of the Jewish persuasion, then am I to say that I then don't mutually respect, that I am not compassionate, and that I don't have a reconciliatory spirit if I don't join in to the context of what this movement is actually all about? I say not. It says, we also offer them as an invitation to people of faith from every tradition to join us, both through common prayer and private reflection in the proclaiming the dignity of every human being and all of God's creations. I want to tell you something. I respect every human being. I believe that every human being deserves dignity because if for nothing else, they're created in the image of God. They have intrinsic value, and you and I need to respect that. And every human being is precious. And God loves them all and desires them to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I ask you, what kind of love do I show anybody by perpetuating a lie that's simply not true, that denies what my sovereign Lord who died for their sins did for them, where I make the Lord Jesus out to be a liar and I don't declare what He did? It's not my message, it's His message who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does that say? To me, that is love, because it's the articulation of truth. So what do we have here? We have a prayer of St. Francis, a Baha'i prayer for peace, Buddhist prayer for peace, Christian prayer for peace, Hindu prayer for peace, Janus prayer for peace, Jewish prayer for peace, Muslim prayer for peace, Native African prayer for peace, Native American prayer for peace, Shinto prayer for peace, and on we go. look, folks, this is the accepted norm. This is in the church, not outside of what this world has already embraced. It's not embracing pluralism. It's already a foregone conclusion. And so if ever there was a time that we preach our responsibility to guard the truth of the gospel despite consequences, I say tonight, it is now. So, whatever it's worth, that I do. Let me begin with two quotes. One is from Ralph Earle, because I want you to think about your spiritual life tonight. In this verse, his comments on according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, he declares that all spiritual life comes to us only in Christ, and the more fully and consciously we live in Him, the richer that life becomes. And then you know my favorite one, John Stott says, the gospel offers men life, true life, eternal life, both here and hereafter. Now, you're looking at me tonight, those of you who are not of the Christian persuasion, you say, what are you talking about, life? You see me breathing here? I'm alive. And you're talking about a promise of life? Hey, I'm alive. How about giving me something I can use? No, you're not alive. You're dead. You're dead spiritually. As a matter of fact, you're irreparably broken. And unless God Almighty touches you with His grace, you have no hope whatsoever. That's the truth. For the wages of sin is death. All come short of the glory of God. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because he is spiritually discerned and dead. Which means, if you don't take my message serious tonight, underneath your breath, in your cynicism, you're laughing your head off at me right now. And Paul says, we have been made a public spectacle. We're refuse to the world. We are fools for Christ, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18. You're alive physically, and your spirit is alive, but it's dead to the things of God. Dead to the things of God. It will not submit to God. It cannot. It's hostile towards God. And I want you to know you've got a problem. Now, there's hope for you tonight if what I'm saying elicits an interest in your heart. You said, you know, I've been really rebellious about this stuff for a long time, but I got to tell you something, preacher, you're making a little sense tonight. I might like to hear a little bit more about this gospel. Because, see, you're dead to the things of God. And you can't see things like those who are not can see tonight. If you could, you would clearly understand what I'm telling you. But here's the important thing. I didn't either prior to December 13th, 1981. I didn't understand it all, couldn't understand it all, but I knew one thing. My life was desperate. I didn't need anybody to convince me of that. I was a rocket scientist. I made a decision to give all I was, which wasn't much, to all He is. And I wasn't even sure He could straighten out my life. But I knew if He couldn't, there was no hope for me because I tried everything else. And I cast it all at the feet of Jesus. And you might not be too impressed with what you see before you tonight, but I guarantee if you knew where I came from, you would be. But the lights came on. I started to see things differently. The desires began to change. I started having a different value system, a power of daily living that I had never known. I'd always heard that it was some kind of fire insurance policy. I didn't realize that it was spiritual life, eternal life, kingdom life, life in God, that it's both qualitative and quantitative. It is an empowering of God now that lasts forever in glory. I will never die, but I'm alive. The Bible says, if you try to save your life yourself, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus and the gospel, you'll find it. And that's what I've discovered. And Jesus Christ is offering you that life. If you will acknowledge your bankruptcy before God, cast yourself before Him and say, you're the Lord. I'm the servant. He will claim your actual existence, where you are now, in your uniqueness, with your strengths, with your weaknesses, with all the growth you got to do, whatever your vocation is, whatever your problems are and neuroses. He will claim your actual existence for himself and enter into union with you, which is called the Holy Spirit, which comes in, regenerates your dead human spirit, at least dead to the things of God, and actually performs a union where the fibers of your being are so intertwined with His that you can't even distinguish them, though there is a distinction, because He'll always remain God and you'll always remain His servant. And He will begin to teach you how to lead your life as He would lead it if He were you. That's kingdom living. Living in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ. Living in the kingdom of God in your human kingdom right here and now, and it lasts forever. That's the gospel. So, the first thing you see tonight, it's an offer. I offer you life tonight. You say, who do you think you are? Are you God? No, I want to tell you something. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture calls me. And when you're an ambassador from one country and another, you have the sovereign right to do business for that, for the country you're representing in that country, as if that country itself was doing the business. And God has called us ambassadors of Christ. We are to declare to you, in fact, we're commanded to declare to you, be reconciled to God. The offer of life has been given you. Now, you look at me and you say, what about the people who's never heard of Jesus? What about those who can't mentally assimilate it and this, that, and that? You don't have to worry about that, do you? You can trust that with the sovereign God, because it's too late for you. You heard it, you see. The offer is made to you. You let God worry about them. I'm not even getting in that argument tonight. But you don't have that excuse. You heard tonight, and you got a church on every street corner in New Bern. The offer's been made. But not only is it an offer, notice what he says here. He says it's a promise. According to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. In Him was life, and He was the light of man. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. There's something serious going on here tonight, folks. And believers should be praying tonight. There's souls at stake. This is serious business. I don't believe in scare tactics. And I don't want to create doubt, but I certainly want to lead you to certainty, because I don't think you can be certain about the now until you're certain about the ultimate, and we don't have the promise of tomorrow. My good friend John Barron came and heard about the kingdom and heaven in Sunday school, hadn't really had any problems whatsoever in his life with heart, suddenly got pains, they took him to the hospital, 6 blockages. He had a quadruple surgery yesterday. Serious business. And what we're declaring here tonight is that God in Jesus Christ has promised you life if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you know how good a promise is? As good as the one who made it. And friend, when Jesus Christ makes it, I will bank my very life on it. Imagine what this meant to Paul at this moment. Any day he was going to have his head severed from Nero persecution. He knew it was his last will and testament. He knew, actually, he was going to die, at least from this existence. Imagine starting his letter out declaring, according to the promise of life. But it's not only that life. It's life here and now. Can I tell you something? Sometimes nothing goes right. I am miserably treated. I get so frustrated I can't even see straight. And do you know that I still think life is wonderful and worth living because I have a Savior and Lord that lives in me that enriches my life because He is life and He makes it worth living. And that just takes me to my third one. We'll just move quickly through that. It is an offer. It is a promise. It is a life. His life. Let me ask you something. This is what I'm dickering with lately. I know that He's intertwined with the fibers of my being and He's conforming me into His image. Is it possible ever that you encounter me and though you've never met Jesus, you have concluded, you know, He kind of looks like Jesus in that area? I mean, is that possible for any of us? Can we grow in Him and be so in tune with Him? I think folks have described it as, you know, this guy, there's something about him. This lady has a glow about her. I don't know quite what it is. I'm wondering if you can get so in tune with the Lord's as His apprentice that you actually start resembling Jesus Christ, though you've never seen Him. And I declare to you tonight, I have met some people at certain moments that I absolutely could declare, you know what, I think I just encountered God in and through their life. Do you love Him here tonight? Is there any hero you could possibly want to be more like than Jesus Christ? Could you even possibly name anyone that's affected this existence the way He has, even if you're here tonight and you don't believe Him? Let me tell you something. You give an honest inquiry of His life, and there's no way you will ever conclude He was an ordinary human being. There was something distinctly otherworldly about Him, and you know why? He is God in human flesh. And finally, and I want you to hear me here tonight, it's in and only in Jesus Christ. What are you saying, preacher? Exactly what you think I'm saying. You will go through Jesus Christ to experience this life and be with Him forever, or you won't go at all. Do y'all know anything about epistolary salutations that are common in the New Testament? You had the author. Look at your 2 Timothy. Who's the first guy mentioned? Paul. And then to whom? Timothy. And then you have that greeting. What does that greeting say? Well, let's read it. Verse 2. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have y'all ever seen that greeting in any other of Paul's epistles? Let me tell you a little secret. You with me? I went through them from Romans on, and I saw grace and peace in every one of them. Grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. Then I came to the Timothy correspondence, both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and a word was subtly added. Grace, peace, and mercy. And what are those realities? When you have life in Jesus Christ, it includes grace, peace, and mercy. What is grace, you ask? It is the action of God in your life without reference to dessert. No, I don't mean cobbler. No, I didn't say desert. I mean it's something you can never, ever deserve. It's the activity, the action of God in your life. But if you ever get lost in a debtor's ethic, you've had it. You know what the debtor's ethic is? Someone did something real nice for me recently. Now, most people, they come up and tell me, you know, God told me this, that, and the other. I always have a skeptical eye. But this person came up and says, God told me to buy you a computer for your home. I said, you know what? I believe you've heard from God. Very, very gracious thing. Absolutely got clear communication with God. And y'all just check with me if you think you've heard from God. He's not going to tell you anything. He doesn't run through me first. Kidding. But let's say that I decided because these folks did something so nice for me, somehow I got to pay it back. I got to take them out to supper so many times. You getting the picture? That's the debtor's ethic. God has done so much for me. I'm just going to bear down, hunker down. Forget that. Just take that construct and remove it. You will never speak in terms of God that God owes you anything. You don't earn things from God. You're not ever going to deserve it. It is the action of God that's born for reasons contained just in His gracious self. Accept it gladly and thank Him. Grace. And then there's peace. I know when y'all don't want to do something that we need around here, you say, I don't feel a peace about it. Well, I've never felt what y'all talking about there about anything I've ever done that's been the will of God, and I knew it was the will of God. That's not how it works for me. I feel it more, not as a little sentimental feeling, though that could operate for you. That's between you and the Lord. For me, it's a grip that regardless of things that are going wrong around me, I just sense it's going to be okay. And the reason I sense that is because I'm okay with the Lord. But then he adds mercy to Timothy, and I'm glad because I'm so much like him. And my father-in-law, we had a couple of theological arguments when I was trying to marry his youngest daughter. He couldn't stand me. But one of the things, but he's wised up in the Lord, now he loves me. One of the things that he told me was that cleanliness is next to godliness, and I couldn't find it in Scripture. And the next thing was, of course, I was a relatively new believer then. He says, God helps those who help themselves. And I was in a situation where I couldn't help myself, and so I started looking that up in the concordance, and I couldn't find it there. I found where God is the help, and so I discovered that's what mercy is. Help for the helpless. And if ever there was an individual who felt helpless, it was Timothy. With what had been thrust upon him. And Paul left that thorn. God left that thorn in Paul's side because he said, my strength is made known in weakness. And I think the best thing that I can do tonight to commend myself to you and to God is my utter helplessness. My helplessness is met with His awesome help. Lord, have mercy! And he says, I have, I am, and I will. Aren't you blessed? So, I don't know where you are on it, but I would take it if I were you. Because Scripture gives you a warning. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? May God work in your heart and help you understand the beauty of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Father, we thank you.